Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Pastor Jeff is going to come and take you through the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So welcome, Jeff, as he comes to take you into the Word. God bless you.
Lord, we're going to come before you tonight. We desire to hear from you alone. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in this room here tonight. Lord, we've come expecting to hear from you. I think that's why we show up, because we believe that you're going to speak and you're going to use your word and the power of your spirit to do so. And so tonight, Lord, I would pray that that would happen. Lord, that you would do a work tonight above and beyond what we could expect, whatever I could have imagined as us preparing these words on a page. Lord, that you would do so much more than that. And Lord, less of me and so much more of you tonight. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you're like me. Some of you are, as I'm looking out. You have kids who have just gone back to school, right? Some of them are going back to school, and some of them are just getting up from their beds and going to the computer and doing school at home. And some of you, I know this to be true, some of you are students who have gone back to school, and you're like, we're still, I think, a couple weeks away from starting our school program, but our kids are, we're trying to gear them up and get them ready for school as we start to get them back into bed earlier now, as they've been having this free time during the summer, up all night, yay, right? And now we're like, you need to go to bed at 7, and they're still awake until 9 or whatever it is. But it's crazy. But we know this. This is one thing we know about school years. School years are imperfect. You know why? Because our kids, our students are imperfect. Right? There's no such thing as a perfect student, even though I'd have some high school parents who would argue that their students were the perfect students. There is no such thing as a perfect student. All students' school years, as they go to school, have ups and downs. They have hills and they have valleys. They get high marks and they get low marks. Most students, I know some of your students get high marks, but some of them get low marks. They come home with bruised knees and bruised egos. They get their feelings hurt. Everybody's going to have the, like, she called me this, and I called her this, he said, she said. That happens during every school year. You know why? Because students are imperfect. All of them are imperfect. And here's one thing that we need to know, that you and I need to know, that we, as disciples of Jesus, in fact, this is true of all disciples of Jesus, we're all imperfect. There's no one who's reached some higher level of discipleship that is, we's like, oh man, he is so perfect. We've reached some ethereal level of perfection. It doesn't happen. It never happens. In fact, we're more like the students who are going back to school, who are ups and downs, highs and lows, bruised egos, bruised all this. We are, none of us are perfect. One thing we do know this is that the lessons that we learn in life, our kids learn in school, or if you're a student, you learn in school. The lessons are both academic and they're life lessons. In fact, no kid will go through this next school year and learn nothing, right? Even in the heaps of ups and downs, the hills and the valleys and all the bruises and all the hurt feelings and all the, they are learning something. And that's true of us as disciples. As we set out on a path to follow Jesus and follow him, we go through all those same range of emotions and ups and downs. And the thing is all through all those things, we are learning. We are learning about life and learning about what Jesus wants for us and what we need from Jesus. We are learning on a continual basis, on a daily basis. Well, we're going to look at three lessons tonight that Jesus wants to teach his guys, his boys, his disciples. And so he's going to teach them three things. Now, I would just say, man, each one of these is like a Sunday morning message. Each one of them is a Wednesday night message, and we're going to have to go through all three of them. So we're going to kind of move at a steady pace, and we're going to see that Jesus is going to teach us three lessons that are needed for us to know if we're going to follow Jesus. Here you are, lesson number one. Here we go, lesson number one. If you're a note taker, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. In case you're just visiting, this is your first time here, or maybe you haven't really caught on to this, we're traveling through Matthew. And Matthew has so many discipleship principles and lessons. Matthew almost is like writing to say, here's what it is to follow Jesus. This is what disciples look like. And he's been teaching us lessons all along. And tonight, in verse 14, we're going to look at three of those lessons. And lesson number one is this. As a disciple of Jesus, we must know that the kingdom of God is under attack. As a disciple of Jesus, we must know that the kingdom of God is under attack. The king that we serve, he's under attack. The kingdom that we are living in is under attack. And that, quite frankly, means for us, there could be some attacks along the way. Amen? So we need to know that as disciples. Where, how do we know this? Well, Matthew 13, the chapter just before this, Jesus has been warning, hey, I'm going to spread the seed of the word, and what's going to come along and pick up that seed? The bird, which is the enemy, is the evil one. And we know this from the wheat and the tares. And this is all in chapter 13. You can go back and look at it. Interesting stuff, right? We argued about it. We fought over it. This is what we've rested on, right? So there's some wheats and tares that grow up alongside each other. And we know that the wheat is the good grain. And the tares are what? Right? The evil one, right? And the evil one, the people who've been planted by the evil one. So we know that there's both good and bad in this kingdom. Now, that's in chapter 13. And we know this, at the very end of chapter 13, we see that Jesus is rejected at home, right? Even amongst his own people, Jesus is rejected. It says they took offense to him. And so we know this, that it's not going to come easy, that there's going to be attacks against this kingdom. Well, we're going to look at the death of a very important man here tonight. And in fact, before we jump in and we just look at this important man, I think, listen to kind of the what would be on maybe his tombstone, right? What would be on John the Baptist's tombstone, because he's going to die tonight. And I thought, man, let's look and see who this guy is. Listen, his mom, right, is Mary's cousin, Jesus's mom's cousin, pretty important. Amazing birth story, we get it told to us. He is the forerunner to Jesus. Before Jesus comes, John is there. In fact, John is mentioned in the Old Testament. He's prophesied about, and he said that he was going to be the one that came and would prepare the way for the Lord. He came preaching, even before Jesus did, repentance in the kingdom, turn and repent, turn and repent. Even before Jesus was after the Pharisees, John was after the Pharisees. I mean, this is an important guy. He lived a life of utter surrender to Christ. I mean, he had his own disciples, but when Jesus comes, he says, hey, man, this is the most important guy. This is the guy. When he could have taken fame, he points to Jesus. I mean, all along, we're looking at this kingdom guy who was an amazing man, right? And he was helping Jesus build God's kingdom, Jesus building his own kingdom. John was a huge part of that. And then tonight, we read this, and we were learning, and we're seeing, man, even John doesn't make it out of the kingdom, right? Even the enemy came after John. We know he came after Jesus in the desert, right? And he's trying to tempt Jesus away from God's plan. And here tonight, listen, in verse 14, verse 1, we see that John himself is attacked by the enemy. Look what it says here in 14:1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead." Now, why would he be saying that he had risen from the dead unless that John was already dead? And so what happens here is there's this little moment, like a flashback moment, like flashback in time, right? So we're going to go back now. These next verses are going back in time. And this is what we find out. Look at verse 3. Now, Herod had arrested John. This is the Herod Tetrarch, right? This is the Herod who, this is not Herod the Great, this is Herod the Great's son. And now he's saying, listen, I've arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, probably half-brother. Verse 4, for John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Who's her? Herodias. Who's Herodias? His brother Philip's wife. Can you see the problem here, right? And you could see the issue that John the Baptist, right? John, the man of God, John who represents repent and turn for the kingdom of God at hand, that John will not stop reminding these two that their relationship is not good. It's not right. And so what's the solution? He has them thrown in prison. Look at this. It is not lawful for you to have her. Verse 5, Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. The people of Israel, even though he had a hard message, he was an outspoken man, still respected John. He is married to his brother's wife. It's just a problem. Even though John was telling him not to marry, Herod was to keep the people happy, and he didn't want them to turn against him. He had an appointment by Rome to keep the peace, and yet he tried to walk the balance line here. Look at, as he goes on, look at verse 6. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guest and pleased Herod so much that he promised that with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Kind of a cruel request. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Listen, this is pretty gruesome stuff. I mean, this man who was a godly man, loved the Lord, loved Jesus, honored Jesus with his life, finds himself imprisoned for quite a while. And then his life ends in that prison, being beheaded for telling the truth, for speaking the truth, for trying to correct this horacious thing that was going on. Terrible stuff. Why? I mean, I got to believe that John would have wondered, I'm trying to do something good here, and here I am in prison, and now they're coming after my own life. Well, I would just say this: the kingdom of God is under attack. We see here that the devil is trying to tempt Jesus in the desert. We see that all the chapter 13, there's this warning, and here's this terrible moment of a man filled with lust for his wife's daughter, pride, arrogance. Do you see why he killed him? Because he had made an oath, and it was in front of all these important people. And I can't go back on that oath. What will that say about me? And so he does the thing he doesn't want to do, that he had went after this man who he didn't want to kill, and yet he ends up painting himself into the corner. Foolishness of one evil woman corrupted by a corrupt young lady, weak leader used by the devil to do something that was terrible. Matthew shares this account so that his disciples would know that, listen, the kingdom of God is under attack, that this isn't a mystery to them, that terrible things are happening, and they would even happen to a man of God like John. Now, as disciples, for us, it's a reminder that we are not safe, right? There is nothing safe about being kingdom people, about honoring Jesus, about following him as a disciple. And prayerfully, nothing like this ever would happen to us, but there is an attack. There are schemes of the devil that would come against us. We know this, we see this, we feel this on a continual basis. We're brokenhearted over pastors who, through immoral decisions or financially, they do things that are just not safe or not good, or they cheat or they steal. And we see the temptation of the enemy attack even those very pastors that we love and that we respect and that carry the word of God. And we see the enemy get in sneaky ways and attack them. We see this in substance abuse with people that we love. We see this in the attacks of our own families, when we see the enemy come in and just start pulling them away from the Lord. I think we're naive to think, if we're kingdom people, that the enemy is not after you and I, that he wouldn't try to thwart the work of God in our personal lives. We see the enemy's agendas being played out in politics in our country. We see him use entertainment to draw people away. You don't really believe this. You don't really believe that. Trickery on the internet. Globally, we see Christians who are imprisoned, tortured for their faith, even killed for their faith. The enemy is real. Jesus is clear on that, right? And we saw in chapter 13, he called him the devil. Right? It was not like we can just say, oh, it was some metaphor that he used for evil, right? It was the devil, it was the enemy. And here we see his boy, his probably one of his cousin-like persons, his one of the main guys in ministry for him. We see him murdered, killed. Disciples of Jesus must be aware of the work of the enemy in this world. We must not be naive. Mom, dad, college student, teacher, there is an enemy that is trying to take us out. Pastors, there is an enemy who would like nothing more than to take us out and lose all effectiveness with our sons and our daughters or our classmates or our kids, our students. Ephesians 6:11, but put on the full armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I mean, I think we would be missing if we did not learn lesson number one. And I think why Matthew pens, and God has Matthew pen this idea, like, why take a whole section on John the Baptist? He dies in a horrific way, but he's saying, listen, be careful, because the enemy is at work in this land. He is against our king, and he is against our kingdom, his kingdom. Lesson number one is this: disciples of Jesus, we must not be naive that the enemy is after God's kingdom to try to get us to fall and move us away. Now look at verse 13. I think it's really cool. He says this: when Jesus heard what had happened with his boy John, right? Relative, friend, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. So cool to see that Jesus isn't just God, right? He has all the feelings and emotions of what it would be like to lose someone that was so valuable to our lives, to his life. And he, you see the emotion come out there. He withdraws privately away. But it wasn't for so long that he gets to do this. And in lesson number two, a disciple of Jesus, we must learn he is sufficient to satisfy. Lesson number two, as a disciple of Jesus, we need to learn that he is sufficient to satisfy. Look at verse 13. When Jesus heard, this is right after, right? So 13, he hears about John, and he tries to get away, and it doesn't seem like he is able to get away for too long. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In Mark 6:34, it says, like sheep without a shepherd is what he identified this mass crowd that had followed him as. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Listen, can you imagine what they've been through that day? They're probably tired and weary, and you can hear it in their voices. Jesus, come on. Come on. There's a lot of them, right? Just send them away. We'll get some rest. That's why we came to this side of the mountain, remember, of the lake. This is why we're here. We're here to get rest. And just send them away. They can find their own food. Listen to Jesus' reply, because he's trying to teach them a lesson. He's saying, listen, I am enough to satisfy. I am enough to satisfy. You need to learn this, disciple. I am enough to satisfy. Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And at that point, you can hear, what? Come on. Come on. Send them away. Give us some rest. Plus, what are you even talking about? Like, look around where we're at. Where are we going to get something to eat? How are we going to eat, let alone provide for other people? 17, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Philip in John 6:7, he says, it would take more than half a year's wages to provide for all these people. And then Jesus says, okay, guys, get out your notebooks, get ready, right? Watch what is about ready to happen, because I want you to remember this, and I want you to take this with you. He says in verse 18, bring them here to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Listen, disciples of Jesus, this is the lesson that day, right? If you're going to learn something, get your books out, because I am enough to satisfy. I am enough to, listen, not me plus more fish or me plus more bread. I don't need any of that stuff. I will take what you have. I'll take these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. It's not me plus Costco with some like warehouse supply for these 5,000. Just me. just me this day. That's all I need is just me. I mean, if it was just the disciples and you take Jesus out of the equation and you have 5,000 people standing there, they have no way of feeding those people, right? It's go home, get back, run to get food somewhere because you didn't prepare well enough when you came here that you didn't bring any food, right? But we don't even know what to do with these 5 loaves and 2. We'll eat these. We'll just eat them. Jesus is saying all you need to satisfy these 5,000 people with this 5 loaves and 2 fish is me. It's me plus me. That's all you need. There's no way they could do it on their own. And he's saying, I am sufficient in any circumstance. If we need food, I can do that. When you later on need strength in ministry, I will be there. When you run up against trouble, when the Romans or the Jews, I will be there. I am sufficient. I am enough. Did you get that? Did you write that down? Notebook disciples, is what he's saying. Like, this is the big moment. You need to see this, that it's, I am sufficient. And the question we would ask ourselves is Jesus plus mentality in our life? Like, I need Jesus, yes, plus I need my car, right? Or I need Jesus, plus I need that good marriage. Or Jesus, plus I need my house. Now, again, nothing wrong with a car, good marriage, or a house, obviously. But is our heart so much so that we could say, I need to be sustained and fulfilled by Jesus alone? Because what he's saying here is, I have the power to give you that. I have the power to sustain you and to satisfy you and to fulfill you. The word there that is used, that he uses when he says satisfied, is also fulfilled or overly filled. I have the ability to do that on 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you think that I could do that in your life? And I would say to us tonight, to me, Jeff, do you believe that Jesus has enough to fulfill me, to satisfy me, even in those times when you would say, I am unsatisfied, I am unfulfilled, I don't have what I think that I want or I think that I need, or you wouldn't understand my circumstance. And Jesus is saying, give me that. I'll take that. And I want to give you satisfaction. I want to fulfill you. I want you to have a general feeling of like, you're enough for me, Jesus. Is Jesus enough for us? The second thing as he's doing this is that he's saying, listen, notice that he doesn't give the fish, right? He doesn't say, here's the fish, and I will somehow get it out to the people. What does he do? He gives the fish to the who? The disciples, because that will be his model of ministry throughout. Yeah. I have the power, right? I'm the one that produces the power, but then I give that power to my disciples. I give that ministry to my disciples, and then you in turn have the responsibility, if you're going to follow me, to take that bread, to take the word, to take that prayer life, to take that whatever out to the people, and you are going to be doing the ministry. Same principle response here is, you can't do it without me. You still can't pray on your own without me. You still can't hand out the bread without me. You still can't minister without, same principle, ministry principle, but what he does there is he says, listen, you're a part of this, you're hands and feet for me. And you're going to go out amongst the nations and you're going to spread the gospel, the good news, the word of the kingdom. And I'm going to use you, but listen, don't forget that it is the power that you have through me. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And listen to this, so critical. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Disciples of Jesus are connected to him. They can only do what he enables them to do. The question then I would ask is, are you being sustained, fulfilled by him? Because if you're not connecting into him, what are we giving out? What am I giving out at work? And what am I giving my son or my daughter at home? What am I giving my wife or my husband? What am I giving out? If I'm not connected, then what am I producing? And he's saying, listen, I am enough to sustain you. Give me all those hurts and all those fears and all those worries and all those concerns. I will take those. Trust me, and then step out in faith connected to me. We can't expect to be giving to our friends and our coworkers and family if we're not connected to Jesus. Jesus is the power source. He's the one that produces the bread and the fish. And then he says, take these out. Jesus then is just showing off, right? I love this about, he is so awesome. Because not only does he just like give them enough to eat, but it says they were satisfied or they were filled, which is so cool because it would have been enough for Jesus just to give them enough. But he's really like driving home this point, like, I am enough. I am, in fact, boom, like more than they could eat. In fact, it really, he is just showing off. There's 12 baskets left. Like it wasn't, and then the number 12, I mean, come on, right? He hit it just on the nail on the head, right? The tribes of Israel, the apostles, they're all 12. And here's Jesus just showing off his power. Like, here's 12, okay? But then not 13, not 11. He gets 12 baskets out of that. Pretty remarkable. We learn next, I just want to say this, in John 6, there's this incredible moment. It's the next day now. So I'm jumping over to John 6. If you want to turn with me, you can, because I can't let this go because it's so incredible what he says next to this group of people. It's the next day, and we'll get back to Matthew, but in John 6, it's the next day, and these people have come, and they're kind of like, okay, we want to see more. Like, show us more. Like, I think we would all be there that day, and there would be 5,000 people sitting around, and we hear stories that this all came from 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that would be enough, we think, for us. Like, that would be enough. But it's not enough for these people. They want more. And so if you look in verse 30, chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 30, he says this, therefore he said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? Come on! What do you mean, what sign? That work, what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Can you do that, Jesus? I mean, that's what they're saying. Like, we want to see that happen. Right? Then, 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, here's why I can't just pass this up. This is such a gospel moment. This is such like a Jesus moment where he's saying to those that would follow him, listen, I am way more. I am way more than bread. I can do way more than what I did yesterday with those 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm so much more than that. I don't want you to miss this here tonight because Jesus makes this amazing, radical, radical claim. So I don't know where you're at tonight with the Lord. I don't know if what you've believed about Jesus. But one thing we know is that Jesus makes a radical claim and he does it here. And while I feel like I can't miss this, look at verse 34. Then he said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Like Moses. Remember those people they were traveling through and he kept getting bread every morning. They'd wake up and there would be bread. And can you do that, Jesus? If you do that, we'll totally believe you. We'll totally follow you. Now listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Satisfaction? I think so. Fulfillment? I think so. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There is no way Jesus is just a good teacher or a prophet. If you don't think he's the Son of God, if you don't think he's God, then he was misleading. Because what he said is, listen, all those things that happened in the desert with Moses, God providing the manna, I am better than those things. If you want to say to me today, hey, make bread rain down right now for the next week, well, then we'll believe you. He's like, I am better than that. Because those of you who decide today to follow me, you will never be thirsty. You will never be hungry. Now, he's not talking about physical bread or physical water. What he's saying is satisfaction, fulfillment. You will never have those things without me. I am the true vine. You need to stay connected with me. So lesson number two tonight, and I love that John 6 passage because he really brings it home. Lesson number two is that if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, we must learn that we need to be satisfied in him. We need to stay connected to him. Lesson number one, disciples, we need to know that we're under attack in the kingdom, that there is an enemy who is after us. Lesson number two, disciples, is that we need to find satisfaction in him and him alone. This last one, lesson number three, and our final lesson for tonight. As a disciple of Jesus, we must learn to trust him in the middle of the storm. Now, I'm telling you right now, we could spend a week just on this one alone. Just this one passage alone is incredible, but we have only a bit of time. So look at verse 22. Jesus is going to teach his disciples an amazing lesson, and us too. Immediately, in verse 22, Matthew chapter 14, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Again, modeling this life of being one with the Father for his disciples. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat, which his disciples were in, was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. In other words, being smacked around by the waves. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I," or translated, "I am," which we hear in the desert with who? Moses, right? And Yahweh, right? That he says, "I am that I am," right? And so here, Jesus is saying, listen, he uses that same terminology, "Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Now, he says, disciples, okay? He didn't say this, but he probably did, right? Get your books out, right? Get ready to write this down. Take notes about what is about ready to happen because it's going to blow your mind and it's going to be symbolic of your discipleship life. So here's what he says. Look at verse 29. "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And then they climbed into the boat. The wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amazing moment, because I think what happens here with Peter would have happened with any of us, and I would just say has happened to all of us, right? Look at the cycle here. Peter gives us this great picture, courage in the moment, faith to step out. Nobody else is doing it, right? I'll do it. Jesus, call to me, right? I want to come to you. Come, right? Fear of the surroundings, the wind and the waves. I'm distracted. What was I doing? What was I thinking? I got to get back in the boat. Oh, what are we doing? There's the panic, the loss of focus of looking at Jesus, right? That in the panic of life, of things that are going on, we start to kind of, maybe he's not who he says he was. Maybe he's not that guy that fed the 5,000. Maybe he's, what was I thinking? Why did I make this commitment? Can I step back? Crying out to Jesus, right? Jesus, you are, I don't know where else to go. I don't know where else to turn. You are the one. You are the one. Help me. Help me. Jesus coming through again and again and reassuring him, it's okay. I've got you. Reaching out to him, grabbing him, pulling him back up again. Then we start all over again. We get back into the boat, right? And then we're like, maybe I'll take a step. Oh no, panic, distraction, loss of focus on who Jesus is. Jesus reaching out, saying, I'm here, I'm here. Come back into the boat again. It's safe, it's safe, it's safe. And hopefully over time we see this, and I think it's a great picture of our discipleship cycle that we all go on. And maybe, here's what I would encourage you with, there are times when we get to this point where we're unlike Peter, we're like, I am staying in the boat, right? No steps of faith, no trusting in Jesus. It is safe right here on the boat, even though it's not because there's still winds and waves, but I'm safe right here. I'm not going to take that step of faith. And John Ortberg says of that, he says, if you want to experience God's power, you have to get out of the boat. If you want to experience God's power, you have to get out of the boat, take a step of faith. Obedience to God is risky. And there is that moment where I think we all have stepped out and we thought, we'll never get back in again. And Peter's life is just this amazing cycle of highs and lows and successes and failures and bruised egos and scared. And Peter has this amazing life, and I think we can all relate to him. And I think in this just small caption, Jesus is teaching them, listen, even in the storms of life, your focus needs to be on me. Even in the storms of life, your focus needs to be on me. In fact, storms like no other time bring us that chance to say, I trust you, Lord Jesus. There's no other moment, even in the safety and the confines of the boat, those guys are like, ah, we're scared, this is scary, but Peter's walking on water and falling in. That is scary. And there's no time like when we step out of the boat and we get rocked by a storm, or maybe it's a storm that we didn't even ask for. We didn't step out of the boat. Maybe we just fell out of the boat. And it's like, what do I do? What do we do? What do we do? We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. There's no way we're going to make it. And Jesus will be there. That's what he's saying to his disciples. I will be there for you. I will reach out. I will grab you. There's comfort with me. I'm enough. I am sufficient. I love this. And this is where we're going to close tonight. I love this because this is the first time, even amidst all the things that they've seen Jesus do, where they say, this is the Son of God. This is the first time that that comes out of their lips. And do you notice what their response was to what happened when they got Peter gets back on the boat, they're on the boat now? What did they do to Jesus? Matthew says they worshiped him. That's something only that was relegated for God. Like you don't worship anybody but God. And here they are realizing for the first time. Now, do they understand it perfectly? No, because they're disciples. And there's hills and valleys to discipleship. There's imperfection in discipleship. One day we're, oh, Jesus, we love you, we love you, we love you. And the next day they're like, oh, I don't know who he is. I don't know him, right? And it's this cycle that goes on. And Jesus makes room for that. He has grace for that. And he's calling them back. He's saying, follow me again. Follow me again. What if in our lives? Oh, let me close with 34. Then he goes on. This will be quick, I promise. When they had crossed over the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of the place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Jesus is, in a sense, he's making it known, like, I am this guy who you've been waiting for. I am Messiah. And his guys are slowly starting to figure that out. And we're going to see that coming in the chapters of Matthew coming up, that Jesus is going to focus now more attention on the disciples than he has ever before. His idea is like, I got to get these guys ready. And so he taught them the lessons we learned tonight. And I would just say this, what if we started to recognize more clearly the enemy that's alive, ready to come after us, trying to ruin us, trying to make us ineffective for God's kingdom? What if we recognize that? What if we started to realize, man, maybe I do put too much in something else? Maybe I need to find more sufficiency in Christ. And maybe he is just enough. Maybe just my time with him every day, maybe that could give me the strength to get through my day, my marriage, whatever else is going on. Maybe if I just went to him and I said, you are enough for me. And maybe, like, what if in the midst of those storms, we looked at him instead of times where, God, where are you? I don't see you. You're not doing anything. Instead of in those times, we said, okay, God, this is your time. I'm going to step out in faith, out of that boat. I'm going to trust you. I need you to be there for me. And I'm going to take that step of faith and trust in God. And instead of the storm being a time where we retract and we run from him, instead it's a time that we go towards him. Those are the three lessons of a disciple. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for I thank you for the imperfection of these disciples. And I so relate to them. I so relate to Peter. And Lord, I wish I got it better, and sometimes I just don't. I don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. And yet you allow me to follow you and to learn, to trust you more and more. And in times when you want me to step out in faith and I fail, Lord, you've given me second chances in life. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the lessons that you teach us in your word. And I believe that you're faithful to your word. And so I trust you, Lord. I trust that you will continue to allow me to stumble my way through this life and still get to follow you and walk with you and call you my king. And so, Lord, tonight, I think I probably relate to, there's probably some people here who feel that same way, and we are so thankful that you are gracious unto us. Lord, be glorified, be lifted up tonight. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.